Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Well, once again, we're trusting the Lord in the midst of weakness, but that's the way He has it, isn't it? Because He doesn't want us leaning upon our own selves. I'm so thankful for His faithfulness. Thankful for the songs we were able to sing and for the fact that they're true. We're not just singing nice doctrines to make us feel better. We're singing about something that is real. And I pray that if it isn't real to you, you'll really seek the Lord until it is. Make it simple. You know, last week we spoke about overcoming and about, being victorious, different ways to put the same thing, and how life is full of challenges and God wants us to win a victory by making the right choices and trusting in Him and overcoming all the efforts of the enemy to undermine what God wants to do in us and through us. And truthfully, I came through most of the week without having much of a clue as to where we wanted to go next. But I've had some thoughts about an issue that I believe really affects us more than we realize that it does. And I guess I'm going to go ahead and try to give a title to this early so the folks in the back can write on the discs early. Who am I really? Think about that. Who am I really? Because so much of how we live and how we function in this world has to do with our own identity. It's not just who we are, but who we think we are. And it bears on our living for the Lord more than we realize. We're born into a world the life that we have in these bodies and so forth, the natural life that we have, we got from Adam. God created Adam and Eve in His own image. And He invested in them many of the characteristics that we see in Him. We're intelligent creatures. We're creative. We have emotions, from sadness to humor, laughter. We make choices. We have wills. So many aspects of God's creature, of God's character and God's being are reproduced in us. But we know, of course, that Adam made a bad choice. You know, Eve was deceived, but Adam made a willing choice, didn't he? Which is much worse. And he chose to set out on an independent course. God, I don't need you. You've given me all these natural abilities. My best interests are being served by my doing it my way and seeking what I want. And so a whole race was brought forth through Adam. And we know that the things the world seeks are the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes. That is, first of all, what my body wants, desires that naturally that arise in me, and how can I fulfill them, satisfy them? How can I possess things and call them mine? And the pride of life. And so those things have characterized the world ever since. And of course, we know that it's not just a human problem, is it? We live in the midst of a kingdom that is devoted to corrupting everything that there is that you can talk about when it comes to the Lord, the things of the Lord. Every form of corrupting God's ways are central to what the devil does. And not only that, you know, we've had messages about this in the past, and I'll ask the simple question, what do devils eat? What do they eat? You know, we think about eating to satisfy the needs of our flesh. What do devils eat? They eat us, if they can. They feed on human nature. They're spirit beings. They don't have bodies of their own, but they feed on human desires, the corrupted desires. I don't know if you realize it, but if a devil can bring a person to commit a heinous murder, that devil's enjoying that. Whatever he can get us to do that is contrary to God's will, that is a function of human corrupted nature, oh boy, they love that. That's the world that we're born into. And, you know, we, everyone, as we've said many times, are totally unique. We have many characteristics, physical and mentally, emotional. And a big part of functioning in this world is coming to some kind of a conviction or a knowledge or whatever of who we are. What is our identity? Who are we really? You know, that's formed by so many factors. You know, what kind of family was I born into? What is their standing in society? And, you know, are they important or are they not important? What do we possess and what do we not possess? And am I good looking or not? Am I part of the in crowd? Got quiet there, didn't it? But you know what I'm talking about. We struggle to find out who am I, and so much of that is formed by how other people treat me and how they see me. Am I a quiet, introverted person, or am I outgoing and always trying to, you know, talk and interact with people? So many different characteristics. Am I hateful? Am I jealous? Am I, you know, all these kinds of characteristics help to form my identity in the world. And so, you know, we grow up and we try to handle responsibility, and you know, at some point, you know, somebody wants to do something and the question is asked, well, who can I depend on? Well, certain people have developed habits of being dependable. And so that's part of their identity. There's a dependable person. Every one of us has a certain identity in this world. It's formed by our natural abilities. Some people are musical. Some people are scientific. Some people just are good at working with their hands. And it's not that one is better than another, although we treat it that way. You know, it's what ethnic group are you part of? All of that forms part of our identity and how we think of ourselves. And do I matter? Am I important to anybody? Oh, it goes on and on and on. I mean, you could go on all day talking about our natural identity. But the reality is who we see and how we see ourselves is central to God's purpose in calling us out of this world and bringing us into His kingdom. And I see so many times the devil succeeds and the world succeeds in, as it were, putting us in a box. That's who you are. That's who you'll always be. And so there we are, and we come to the Christian life when God calls us out of this, and we find out that this natural identity is constantly getting in the way of serving God. We can talk all day about God's call to overcome. Well, and then the devil turns around and says, well, you tried that. It didn't work. Now, who do you think you are? Nothing's going to change. That's just not who you are. You're just going to get in by the skin of your teeth. He'll let you in by grace, but you're not, you know, this is just who you are. You've already been defined by life. You've been put in that box. That's where you're going to stay. And I believe with all my heart, I see it in me. I see it in others. I think we all know what we're talking about this morning, don't we? God help us. And God help us in these natural areas not to succumb to this idea of the cool crowd and the uncool crowd. And you're in, you're out. We don't accept you. You're not one of the people we accept. Or we don't like you because. Or we like you because. Or we achieve things in the world and we become proud. Oh God, all those things just are so much part of this world. And you know, what's the destiny of this world? What's the destiny of all of that? Job talked about coming forth from the womb. He that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, comes forth like a flower and fades, like a shadow and flees away. That's the end of it. And you think about Solomon, who was enabled with divine wisdom to look at society of his day, to look at how the world functioned, and to draw a whole lot of wise observations. And what did he come up with? It's all worthless. It's all emptiness. It's all vanity. It's not just vanity, it's vexation of spirit. You're constantly bumping into these definitions, these limitations that turn everything we do into something that's meaningless. And if it has to do nothing simply with what we do in this world, what does that matter? What difference does it make what kind of car you drive? Or what kind of car, or what kind of house you live in, or how much money you make or don't? All and how whether you're good looking or not by other people's estimation, whether you're tall or short or skinny or fat or just right or whatever, all those things that we use to categorize people and put them in boxes. Oh, we do it to ourselves, we do it to other people. God, open our eyes to see beyond that. Lord, help us. And then another aspect that comes into this is when God begins to make himself known. Now, when God begins to draw us to himself, what's the first step? The first step is we better see ourselves as he sees us. We can't just, he doesn't come up and say, well, you're a wonderful person. I really want you to be part of my kingdom. It doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, you think about Ephesians, of course, your mind, when you think about identity, your mind is drawn to Ephesians, but think about what Paul said at the beginning of chapter 2, scripture we've often read. But this is the condition of the world outside of Christ. And Paul includes himself in this. Paul is not saying, hey, I'm an apostle because I was special, I was wonderful. I'm different from all of you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You know, I read that, and I got to wondering, what in the world is the difference between transgression and sin? And I think it's something along this line. A sin is when you know what's right and you do it anyway, or you know what's wrong, but you go ahead and do it anyway. There's an element of conscious rebellion in it. God help us. When we know something, don't just go ahead and do it. Look to God and find strength to say no. Anybody here? Yeah. We all need that. But a transgression is when we're just doing what it's our nature to do. We don't even realize it's displeasing to the Lord and it's wrong. So you've got the whole gamut enumerated here. As for you, you were dead. What kind of death is he talking about? In your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. There's where the devil comes in. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. Now, I happen to grow up in a preacher's home and hear the gospel pretty early in my life, but this is about me too. I didn't start out as a believer. I didn't start out as a, you know, somebody who was special and different. I'm as much a sinner and much in need of the gospel as somebody who's in prison for murder. We absolutely are in the same boat. We have the same need. If you turn any one of us loose to follow the nature we were born with, you take away all of these earthly factors that come in that affect our behavior, and we would all be guilty of about anything that could happen under the right circumstances. Okay? So don't, if you happen to be one of the good guys, don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself seriously at all. We need the Lord. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Flesh is a word that was used to denote human nature. It's not just this body, but it's the entirety of human nature. That's what we were living for, is to respond to any desire that arose, all about me. Life is about me and what I want. And of course, that everybody, if that's true of everybody else, you're going to have nothing but a fight. As we've said many times, probably you lock two people in a room and sooner or later, you're going to have a fight. All right? Following cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. It's not just what we do, but it's the way our mind works. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And I think the Greek there says literally children of wrath. That's what we were. That was our identity. In God's eyes at that point, our identity was, you are a child of wrath. That's where you're headed. That's your destiny, right? Unless something changes, dramatically changes. Every single one of us occupied that place, if we don't today. But then you go on and you read things that Paul said about himself. This is a true saying worthy of all acceptance. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but he didn't stop there. He said, of whom I'm the worst. I noticed one time, there was a debate going on, and I noticed that Paul didn't say, I was the worst. I am the worst. Paul is still looking at his own nature. And when he was talking about, even after coming to the Lord and coming to a knowledge of truth, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my human nature, there dwells what? No good thing. And so here we are coming to the Lord and needing to be reminded that in ourselves what we got from Adam is not only worthless, it's absolutely evil, needs to be overcome. And so, but where does that fit into our identity? How do we cope with the knowledge that on the one hand, I'm this worthless sinner who has no strength, no hope, no ability, nothing that I can bring into the kingdom of God and say, here, Lord, I'm here to help you out. I've got all this to deal with, and yet I'm called to a kingdom, given a life that cannot die. How do I put all this together? How do I see myself? And I feel like more than we realize, we are seeing ourselves through the lens of what we are naturally. Am I wrong? Yeah. It's still getting in the way of our serving the Lord. And so you can stand up here and say, God's called you to be an overcomer. And then there's something on the inside, if we're not careful, that says, yeah, right, like that's going to happen. You spent all your life trying and failing. We figured out what you are. You'll never amount to anything. Just think about when you grew up, how people treated you. They didn't think much of you. You're still a loser. You know, the devil will pile it on if we let him. And God wants to transform our thinking. And what he wants to bring forth is an understanding of what we are, so we're honest and we know that all these things are true in the natural. But yet God gives us a brand new identity that is powered not by Adam's life, but by the Spirit of God. A life that is incorruptible, cannot be corrupted, it cannot die. There's an inevitability of anything that grows from that life. That's my hope this morning. I can't look inside and say, yeah, I have hope. Look at me. I'm going to look at him. And so I've got to navigate life with an honest assessment of what I am in terms of what I got from Adam that's still living in these bodies as long as I got it. Oh, God, hasten the day when I don't have to deal with this anymore. But I'm here for a reason. God has allowed me to continue to live with that still wanting its way. But he's given me a brand new life on the inside. So here we are with our own ideas as to who and what we are. But I wonder if we could step back from that question and say, how does God see us? And should that factor in just a little bit? How does God see us? See, that's what's so amazing is when you read, if you start with what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 2, and then you look at the rest of it, you say, my God, how can such a thing be? That's the miracle of the gospel. Amen. Praise God. How does God see us? And we can read this all day, but it has to become real. That I am not what I am naturally. I am what God has made me in Christ. When I surrendered, when I saw my need and I came to the Savior in genuine repentance, turning from my own way, handing my life over to Him, inviting Him to come and sit on the throne of my heart, a new life was born on the inside. And I am not defined anymore by what I was in Adam. I am defined by what I am in Christ. And that life is what gives me the power to grow and to become somebody that the world doesn't know anything about. I don't have to be in the world's box anymore. Doesn't matter if I'm rich and wealthy and successful and everybody says, wow, or if I'm one of the ones that everybody walks by and doesn't pay any attention to. I'm the Lord's. That's what matters. That's what gives me my entire identity, and I'm going to rest in that. In fact, I'm not even going to focus on me anymore. That sets me free from trying to be something. Let's let the Lord make me what He wants me to be, and the focus of that is going to be where? Is it going to be on me? It's going to be on other people, isn't it? Because that's the divine nature. Praise God. So in the light of all of this, let's read some of this that I know we've read many times. Paul, an apostle of the beginning of the book, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus by the will of God to God's holy people. Look at what you were, but this is your identity now. God set you apart. You're one of His holy people. Now, I bet you that if I asked, how many of you think you're one of God's holy people? In any practical sense, you'd say, whoa, I'm a little afraid to lift my hand. But this is how God sees His people. You're one that I have set apart. Your destiny is different from those children of wrath. All right? God's holy people in Ephesus, the city, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If He has blessed us, then what are we? Blessed. Boy, isn't that something? If we could wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm blessed. I'm so thankful. Wouldn't that make a difference in how we see ourselves and how we handle life? We're all going to have to handle life. But it's a whole lot easier to see ourselves in the light that God sees us than it is to see us in the way the world sees us and the way we have come to see ourselves. Praise God. God can set us free from all of these natural categories we put ourselves in. All right, for He chose us. Well, if He chose us, what are we? Chosen. That one's mine. I'm selecting that one. If that's you, wow. Now, see, that's the thing, that's the balance we always have to have. He didn't choose me because I was wonderful. He chose me in spite of all of this that we read about in chapter 2. He chose me. What an amazing truth of who He is and how He works. He chose us in Him. When? Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. So even though He knew that there was going to be a point in time when we were by nature children of wrath, He knew, hey, I got plans for that one. You know, there's somebody that needs to hear this. I don't know if it's just here or out there. There may be somebody who is in prison for some heinous crime. You might be a serial killer, and your life has been devoted to all of that crime, and society looks upon you as the worst of the worst. And you're meant to be, if you're not executed, we're going to make sure you never see the light of day as far as prison is concerned. Boy, the world has certainly put you in a category, hasn't it? But I wonder if there aren't people like that. I know there are people like that. And God sees you differently. He says, you don't know it yet, but you're one of mine. I've got plans for you that you don't know anything about. And I made those plans long before the world ever was begun. Don't give up if you're in a condition where the world has just labeled you and you've labeled yourself as hopeless, worthless. Those are the ones God reaches. He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am the worst. And he chose me to as a demonstration to everybody that if he can save me, he can save anybody. So I'll tell you, if you find yourself in that box where your own mind and the world will join up to say you are worthless, you are hopeless, and there's anything in you that wants to fight against that and say, Lord, I need you. You cry out to God until he answers. His promise is that if you will seek him and search, you'll find him when you search for him with all your heart. You seek him and don't you quit until he answers. And he deposits that brand new life in you and begins to change you from the inside out. Praise God. He knew you from the foundation of the world. And sometimes we can see somebody in that prison and see all what the world has made them and human nature has made them. We just don't factor in the power of God to save somebody like that. Praise God. That should give every one of us hope today. Praise the Lord. All right. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, what? To be holy and blameless. Oh, wouldn't it be something to stand before him on that day? And nobody can accuse us of anything that we're guilty of. Talk about miracles. The power of the gospel to blot out our sins as if they had never happened. Whew. That's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel today. All right? In love, he predestined us. So if he's predestined us, what are we? Again, predestined, chosen ahead of time. For adoption to sonship. So here we are called not just to be, you know, okay, I'll let you in, but, you know, you're always going to be a little bit on my naughty list. This is a God who says, I am bringing you in. You are my child. That's why I'm giving you my spirit. You're born into my family, and you're like me, and you share my nature. I'll tell you, if anyone is in Christ, what are they? A new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. He who, and later on in that same passage, that's 2 Corinthians 5, I believe. The end of that passage, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. A little bit of a paraphrase, but that's the thought. He took all of our guilt and gave us all of his righteousness. We have that standing before God because of him and what he's done. Praise God. Wouldn't it be nice if we thought of ourselves in those terms? Wouldn't it be just a little bit easier to think about overcoming? Yeah, would be for me anyway. Maybe I'm the only one who needs this. All right. Predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance, now in agreement with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's all the praise is going to go to him. No credit to us at all. His glorious grace, that power that is at work saving sinners, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If I have redemption, then what am I? I'm redeemed. Praise God. How in the world could I be qualified to be one of his holy people if he didn't do it? It's all him. In fact, you know, what is it that qualifies me? Didn't Paul say over in the beginning of Colossians, he has qualified us. My qualification has come from him. He doesn't call the qualified, as we've often heard. He qualifies the called. Everything I lack that could possibly make me a part of this, he has given freely. Thank God. All right? The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Anybody here need grace to be lavished a bit? Yeah. Many times we just are sitting there imprisoned by our own thinking. When God's saying, I've got everything you need. It's not just that I want you to just do different. How can we do different if our mind says, well, that's not who you are? You see the connection? God needs to set us free from our own sense of worthless identity, hopeless, helpless. I mean, it's true, we can take in the truth that without me you can do nothing. But the question is, what can we do with him? That doesn't leave us in a helpless place. It just tells us how we get the help and where it comes from. All right? With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Boy, Lord, let that come. We said, Lord, bring the times to their fulfillment. You've got a purpose, and he tells us what it is. To bring to unity all things in heaven and earth under Christ. There won't be any more rebellion. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any more death. All these things, as we said recently, will have passed away. And God is preparing a people to be part of that. So right now, but he's changed our identity here and now. That's the part that I need to get a little more than I have. May God help us, and he is. All right? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. Boy, isn't that an issue in society? People don't feel like they're a part because of the way other people treat them and look upon them and their earthly identity, the box they've been put in. God help us not to be part of, not to be like that, for one thing. But to realize, even if society puts you in that kind of a box, that's not the issue. All of that's going to be done away with. The world is passing away. How does God see me? That's where I need to find my hope and my identity. Everything that, it needs to govern my thinking. Because if it doesn't, I'm just going to sit here and act out this worthless feeling that I have. God help me. God set me free from that. You were included. So if you're one here today that doesn't feel so included as other people, this is one place you can feel just as included as anybody. Just as included as Paul. See, it's not a matter of who we are in the earthly sense. Everyone in him is included. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. I hope you're marked today. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. God wants to have such a relationship with you and to dwell in your heart in such a way that you have a peace on the inside and you know you're His. If you don't have that, you seek God until it comes. There's no standard experience. There's no formula. It's when he brings us to that place of honest repentance and faith, we've said so many times. There's a time when he comes in and there's a witness that doesn't go away. Feelings come and go. Experiences come and go. But there's something down deep that he puts there that basically says, that's mine. You know, we read in prophetic scripture about the mark of the beast. I'm not going to try to go into all that. That's so much a subject of debate. It doesn't really matter. But basically, I think what it means is the devil has ways of marking his and saying, that's mine. Their mind and their works are in harmony with me. That's one of mine. But the Lord puts a mark on his people. Praise God. If you're his, he will come on the inside. And basically, that is a witness that says, you're mine. Not only that, your destiny is sealed. Because the life that I have deposited in your heart by which you were born is a life that cannot die. See, the people that get it and lose it, never had it. They were people like the writer of Hebrews declared, they stopped short. And God help, I pray that there's not somebody here who's going along and trying to be a Christian, but you stop short. In fact, the redemption of those who are what? God's possession. Ask a simple question. Who owns you? Who owns you? If you're Christ's, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. He is Lord. We are His purchased possession. That sounds terrible in human society because we think of slavery. But I'll tell you, this is not slavery. This is deliverance. This is sonship. This is buying us back from the slave master of sin to set us free and to help us to become all that He designed us to be in the beginning. That's what God is wanting to do, to set His people free. And one of the things I need to be set free from is this mentality of what I am naturally. It doesn't matter. Now, I happen to have natural abilities, but that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. There are other areas where I'm weak and I have needs. Nobody else here would be like that, right? Yeah, we all fall into some category or other. We, everyone, need to be set free, but becoming His possession is the key. And of course, then He goes in to a whole passage we've often used, and I'll just summarize the thought that basically we need to realize that the power that we saw demonstrated in Christ in raising Him from the dead is the same power that's going to make all this happen. That He has the power to come and make us His people, to fill us. And He goes on later and talks about how we become a house for God to live in. How in the world could somebody like me become a house for a holy God? I need help. I need mercy. I need a Savior, but I've got one in Him. He didn't call me because He found qualifications in me. He called me because I needed Him. Praise God, and that's true for so many here. Oh, may God set us free. And that's when it leads into what you were, and then how God, in spite of that, because of His love, motivated by love, He intervened, and grace reached out in love and empowered us to repent and believe and become His, so that our destiny, our purpose for living in this world is no longer to do our own thing and pursue the desires of human nature, but it's to do His will. He's prepared things for us to do. God wants to set His people free to act out, to live out our true identity. Meditate on that. Think about that. When our struggles, so many of them come because we're dragging along this human identity, our experiences, our failures, all of the things that we've experienced in our lives that have tend to put us in that box. We're dragging that along and trying to say, yes, Lord, I'm trying to serve You. Serving God isn't about trying. It's about learning how to let all of that go, to lay it at the feet of Jesus at the cross, and to say, Lord, help me to get this new identity. Help me to see it. Make it revelation to me, Lord. Reveal it to my heart as to how You see me. Because is this the truth? When we come to Him, and does He say, oh, well, there's a failure again. I wish they'd quit bothering me. No. He says, there's my child. And yes, I see their need, but my heart is reaching out, longing to communicate to them, I have what you need. Believe me, trust me. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap. Yeah, He's well aware of the challenges of overcoming and the all that we have to deal with. May God help us. But I don't know, I somehow, Lord help me to get this. I guess I've said the basic thing, but see, even Paul talks about his own calling. I think there's one scripture in chapter 3 where he says, I became a servant of this, verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel, this good news. How? By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Folks, whatever you and I have been called to in the body of Christ, it's a gift of grace by His power. It has nothing to do with who or what you are or what I am, nor is it for our glory. See, there's an awesome balance between somebody not seeking something for selfish advantage and, on the other hand, making ourselves available to God to do something that we might not even think is possible. How could somebody like me do that or be that? But anyway, he goes on to say, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and so forth. And he goes on and talks about the mystery of God's power and God's love. And then he goes on into the gifts that God wants to give. I believe God has a place for every person in the body of Christ. Don't you? I mean, we can say that. And we tend to think of gifts as some public expression, as somebody who's able to stand up here and talk to the people as though the body of Christ is just basically one big mouth, as Brother Thomas used to say. But the thing is, every one of us has the place, has the ability, the God-given call and ability to not only experience God's love and God's life on the inside, but to become a channel through which that life can go out and touch others. Now, that happens in a lot of ways. You go through all the references to the gifts that God distributes. God has something for every one of you, has a place. And it's not a matter of saying, oh God, what is my gift? What is my place? We just do the thing that's in front of us. Trust God. Focus on others and on ourselves. It's not about who am I, what am I, oh God, I've got to find out who I am. Just be who you are and God will make it happen. You know, how does a branch become, you know, a fruitful branch? Yeah, abides in the vine. Oh God, what am I? How does this work? Oh God. Just say, Lord, I'm going to stay connected to you. And I'm not going to focus on who or what I am. I'm just going to trust you, and fruit's going to happen. Fruit that's going to remain. You know, I thought about examples in Scripture that we know about. We know about Moses and how the Lord arranged for him to survive the slaughter of the infants in Egypt. Pharaoh was afraid of the great numbers of Israelites that were being born and saying, boy, I'll tell you what, we're in trouble if the enemy attacks us and they join the enemy. So he said, let's kill all the male infants. Well, the Lord arranged for Moses to be spared, not only to be spared, but to be taken in as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, to be raised in the palace. And we read in the New Testament that at one point at least he was a man mighty in word and deed. He got his identity from being in the palace, didn't he? I'm important. I've got authority here. And so he goes out and tries to straighten things out using that position. See, we don't get stuff done spiritually by taking human ability and trying to fix stuff. We need to move in the Lord. The Lord had great plans for Moses. He didn't know anything about it. But the Lord had to arrange for him to be running away into the desert to another country. And he wound up marrying a gal from there and becoming a shepherd. And 40 years later, he's an 80-year-old man, forgotten all about Egypt. This is my lot. This is who I am. I'm just a shepherd who's going to live here and die. And that's the end of my life. That's the whole purpose of my living right now. Well, that was about the time the Lord said, I got other plans. It's time. I'm going to light this bush on fire, but it ain't going to burn. And so he's, what in the world is that about? I better go see. And he goes near and a voice says, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Oh God, who are you? and the Lord begins to reveal himself. But almost immediately, you know, you read how the Lord says, I've heard the cries of my people. You can go ahead and read this beginning in Exodus 3. I'm not going to go and read it all, but I was just trying to refresh my aging brain here as to some of the language. But anyway, he tells Moses the plan, says, I'm sending you to Egypt. After the Lord, after Moses said, here I am, and don't come any closer, take off your sandals, the place you're standing on is holy ground, and revealed himself to him. Down in verse 10, so now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Oh, great, finally I've got the purpose of my... Wait a minute. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you see the identity problem he had? I wonder if God's got things for people to do and we got an identity problem like Moses. He sure had it, didn't he? And he just began to constantly object. They won't believe me. Okay, here's a miraculous sign you can do. They're still going to question me. They're going to say, who sent you? And he answers that question. He goes on and on and on. And boy, even when he answers every question, well, one of the questions is, what is that in your hand? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Now, it was just a staff. It was a shepherd's staff. It was just something of the natural. You know, God has allowed us to have natural things, but he can take natural things and give them spiritual purposes if we'll just hand everything over to him and trust him. The Lord didn't say, go manufacture this special, magical something. What's that in your hand? And the Lord can take something that is meaningless and natural and turn it into something that is supernatural to accomplish great purposes. That same staff was stretched out over the Red Sea, and it parted. And they walked through between two walls of water. I'll tell you, God can do anything, can't he? If we'll give him what we have and what we are, that takes the limitations away. We stop this foolish thinking that just says, I can't. And you know, he comes to the end and basically says, here am I, send Aaron, you know, send somebody else. And the Lord finally got through to him and he went. And you know, later on we find out he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. God had to prepare him to where he wasn't depending upon what he got in Pharaoh's courts. But yet, that wasn't it. The more he just leaned on God and found God faithful, and he was able to become the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. I wonder what purposes God has for us. It's not a matter of how great we are. It's a matter of, can we be the people God has designed us to be, or are we going to sit there and just be hampered by our foolish thinking? You know, God called another man by the name of Jeremiah. And I'm trying to remember the exact language. I think I can basically remember. But Jeremiah, I mean, the Lord came to him out of the blue. And the word, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That says something about those who were in the womb, doesn't it? Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Who we are and what we are is not determined by what we are in the world. And how the world sees us, or even how we see ourselves, is determined by the sovereign purpose of a holy God who calls us into his kingdom and empowers us to be what he's called us to be and to do what he's called us to do. I guess I'm saying that over and over again, but I'm praying that it gets through to all of us. Because this is not a matter of doctrine that we need to affirm with our heads. I wonder when we get up tomorrow how much this makes a difference in our lives. Or do we just go back to being who we are naturally? Does this, any of this matter? Yes. You see how important all of this is? Well, let's see how Jeremiah reacts to that. alas. He doesn't say, at last. No, he says, alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, and I am too young. Immediately throws up all these natural attributes. And as though, oh, this is just good. It's not impossible, or you got the wrong person. Again, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And so the Lord indeed basically answered him, don't say that. I'll put my words in your mouth and I'll be with you. And just basically says, don't worry, I'm going to equip you. You're going to be everything that I need. I think Amos said something about, I think he was talking to the king. Said, I was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. All I was doing, I was taking care of trees, fig trees. That was my life. But God called me and told me to give a message. And I'm going to give it out whether you like it or not. May God help us today to recognize his place and his purpose. Now, just refer in passing, I guess, to the scripture we've used so many times about Romans 12, about the transforming of our minds, where we present ourselves, we corporately present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. That is, it's not just a whole bunch of individual sacrifices, although it is that. It's still a corporate sacrifice where we are presenting ourselves to him. We have different gifts. We have different places, but they all matter. They're all important. And so in doing that, we're saying, all right, I am now yours. I was my own individual person living out my own individual earthly life, but now that I'm laying that down, I'm taking up a brand new life you've called me to. Now, I need you to change my thinking. And it's so much more than just seeing the world through different eyes, seeing other people through different eyes. I need to see me through different eyes. Because life has tended to form in me a certain picture of who I am. And I need you to change that so that I don't just live out human nature, I don't live out human desires, nor am I held back when you tell me to do something. I say, oh no, you got the wrong person. I can't do that. Or I want you to be an overcomer. And we say, yeah, sure. I'll acknowledge what you said, but it ain't going to change me any. That's just who I am. Well, God has sent his son to change who we am. Forever. And so, isn't it interesting, though, we pointed this out in other contexts, how when he talks about changing our minds, he immediately goes into the body of Christ and its function. Now, we're not to seek selfishly or to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Because one of the dangers of human nature is that I'm going to rely on this natural opinion I have of myself. Yes, I am one of the important ones. I'm one of the gifted ones. That's why he's called me, and I'm going to seek after that. And that's going to bless. No, we can seek after spiritual things for selfish purposes, and that's no good. But God does give to everyone abilities and gifts, and they are given not to make you something, but to enable you to help somebody else. There's not a person here who truly knows the Lord that cannot make a difference in the lives of others around you. If your whole thinking gets regenerated, whatever. Reworked, what's the word? Anyway, changed. We need the Lord to help us with our understanding. So what do we do with this? Well, it seems like it would be a good thing for us to say, Lord, teach me your ways. Lord, reveal to me who I am and how you see me. But reveal to me how to live that out so that it doesn't become a selfish thing where I take this supposed identity and I live it out for human purposes. That's kind of where Peter was. You know, Peter saw himself as a natural leader based on what? Well, that was who he had been. He was one of the ones who was always out there full of zeal, a natural leader. The Lord saw him as a leader, but not like that. And here the Lord allowed him to go through a terrible failure. And yet he reached out and he said, "Tell my disciples and Peter." Even when the Lord knew what was going to happen and had already told him, "You can't do anything without me," all of that was on the table. "You better pray, you can't do this." And then he tried on his own, and he had to learn the hard way. But the Lord didn't see him as a failure. The Lord saw him as a work in progress, as a leader being prepared. Sometimes we need failure to prepare us for success. So don't be discouraged if you fail. Let it be a reminder how much we need him. A reminder not to trust in ourselves, but to look to him and to believe him, to know that in his mind and his heart, he hasn't changed his opinion of who you are, because he knows his purpose is from all eternity, and he saw every weakness, every failure. He's able to take you, Peter, in spite of everything that's happened, and anoint you on the day of Pentecost to preach and to see 3,000 people come to the Lord. And then to walk into the temple short time later with John and see that man who'd been, was he blind or crippled, I guess, from birth, healed, everybody knew about it. And then for Peter to be able to say, "Why are you looking at us? Why are you looking at us as though by our righteousness or our power we did this?" This was him. See, the Lord prepared Peter through all the circumstances. Everything God is bringing you and me through is meant to prepare us to learn how to live out this brand new incorruptible life that he has given to us. Not just so we can be a good person, but so that we can be a servant one to another and to him. All of this is part of this, but may God deliver us from our crazy thinking. Our earthbound thinking. I don't care who you are, whether you are one of the cool ones, the smart ones, the ones that everybody thinks is a winner, or whether the world thinks you're a loser and doesn't care about you. None of that matters. When God calls you into his kingdom, you matter to him, and he has an eternal purpose that transcends everything that happens down here. We have every right to call upon the Lord, not just for ourselves, but for the church, to say, "Lord, you have promised that you will give every gift that is needed. Prepare us, Lord. Change the way we think so that we can be your people in this crazy world. Learn how to live out the life that you've given to us." Do you think he's going to answer prayers like that? I do. We'll find out. We'll watch people in action and say, "You know, they got a gift in that area." And it wasn't like, "Oh God, what's my gift? Label it." It's just acting. As he gives us the impulse and the strength and puts things in front of us, we don't have to try to be. He'll make us what we want, what he wants us to be. And he is faithful. I tell you, to him be the glory. But I want to see myself and my identity through his eyes. Who are you really, or who am I really? And you see where that comes from, because so often we can hear wonderful truths here, but then we go out there and we are totally paralyzed by the way we have come to see ourselves. We have allowed the world to define us instead of allowing the Lord to define us and to start saying, "Wait a minute, I am not who you say I am." Think of Paul, who said how he had learned in the area of what he had to live on. "I've learned how to have a lot. I've learned how to have a little," Philippians 4. But how did he do that? When it came right down to it, what gave him the ability to say, "Hey, I'm content either way"? Well, he'd learned. He'd been through stuff. But how did he actually do it? He said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That same Lord is here to strengthen you and to strengthen me, to be able to do whatever he has called us to do, whether it's a matter of behavior, a relationship, or service in the kingdom of God. We are who he has defined us to be because of what Christ has done. We are the person that he foresaw from before the foundation of the world, the one that he sent his son to the cross to make us. To him be the glory. May God open our eyes and give us the faith that we need to be able to step into what he has called us. And I'll tell you, it'll be for his glory. God has a people that are not defined by what the world says we are, but defined by heaven. Praise God. Praise the Lord.